Next Step 229, October 25th, 2012.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries, welcoming you to the Next Step with Father Vosken. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. Here, Father Vosken provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. No, you don't have to check your brain in at the door to follow Armadoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week free of charge, either as a podcast on epostle.net, Apple iTunes Store, and now on Blueberry. Our commitment at epostle.net is to provide a medium for apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vosken, priest of the Armenian Church. And though we're not on highway patrol, it's still October and we want to get a 10-4 in there. Now, if you're confused, so are we, because this is a podcast that is called The Next Step. It's a next step into uncharted territory, a podcast about life and love, about spirituality, looking at the world through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy, polished up for today, an Armadoxy look. This is being brought to you by epostle.net, apostolic evangelism for an electronic universe. Hey, if you're ready, let's take the next step. So good to have you with us today. Yes, a lot of confusion over here because we are just like, well, there's just like too many things going on. Okay, here we are. We just went through, like I told you last week, we had a roller coaster ride and it hasn't slowed down. It has not slowed down. Yep. That's right. There is no way to slow down. Well, you're begging the question now. Do you want it to slow down? Maybe not. I mean, yeah, we complain. It's pretty fast-paced, not time to breathe. But maybe if we just accept that this is life, it's kind of fun. It's kind of fun going at this pace, isn't it? There is a hymn that we sing every Sunday in the church. It is as the priest enters into the sanctuary and goes, Takavor yerk navor zegiretzin ansharj bahia. Zegiretzin ko, your church. It says, Takavor yerk navor is Heavenly Father. Keep your church unshaken. Now, of course, this refers to Christ's comment, which he says, and I will establish my church. You got that? I will establish my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the reason why I emphasize that, because a lot of times we think that you can have Jesus without the church. There was a vehicle by which we received Jesus. In other words, even the Bible was established through a vehicle, and Christ ordains it. He says, I will establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, it is there for the long run. It is there for the long haul. It is the presence of Christ. It is the presence of God here in this world, the kingdom of heaven on earth. The kingdom of heaven on earth. And so that hymn that we sing, Takavor yerk navor yegeretzit ko ansharj bahia, keep your church, Heavenly Father, keep your church unshaken. It's about this. It's alluding to this comment that Christ makes, that it will be there for the long run. Not that it shouldn't move, it shouldn't be flexible. And I want you to think about that because you need that flexibility, because the only things that are immovable are the things that are, well, 6 feet under. I mean, once you die, you're immovable. It's done. It's finished. Then you decompose and you decay. And that's not where the church should be. That's not what the message of this hymn is all about. But there are a lot of people who think that, well, that's where the church has ended up. It has decayed. It is decomposed. It's down there. And the people who want to refer to it that way, like it or not, are admitting to a simple fact that we do not want change. And you need to have change. You need every healthy organism changes. It evolves. Healthy organism, living organism. And the one that doesn't evolve decays. That's the dead organism. And certainly, we're not putting the church in that category. We refuse. Now, all this as a prelude, because we're saying that, yeah, things are going really fast. Actually, right now, as I am podcasting, we're getting ready to take a big walk. We're going to be walking for domestic violence. And I don't know if today's show will end before I get a chance to walk. We're checking out of our church at 4 o'clock, and we have about an hour and a half before I have to get to the walk and start organizing the group. So I'm with you right now. And if I have to, we'll cut off and we'll finish up this show a little bit later, because we've got so much to talk about. Things are moving. But that walk emphasizes what we're all about. It's a movement. It's about talking about a real problem. We're going to be walking out there for domestic violence. And it's very easy to have to be like an ostrich, you know, to take your head and stick it into the sand. And I hear that this is a myth, a bad rap on the ostriches, that they don't really do this. But the metaphor is a nice one, right? You stick your head in the sand and you don't see the world around you, and therefore it doesn't exist. And it's very easy to ignore our problems, and people do this. There are a lot of people, it's sometimes tied to personality types, sometimes to upbringing, that we don't air our laundry in front of other people. They may see the dirtiness in our clothes. In the same way with our issues, with our problems. You don't air this in front of other people. It's something that within the household, the mommy sees the dirty clothes. Daddy sees the dirty clothes. The kids see it, but it's within the family. You don't talk about it outside. But a healthy family says, hey, we're going to send it out to the laundry. I don't know if that's healthy or not, but you get the idea. I'm just trying to build on that metaphor. And so too, when it comes to the issue of domestic violence, it has been kept behind locked doors so long. And add to that, within the Armenian community where I serve, we have a factor called amot. In fact, my mom sometimes refers to that as the one thing you can't find in America. She says, in America, you can buy anything you want. You can't find amot. There is no amot. There is no shame, the Armenian word for shame. And yes, in domestic violence, people will tell you that shame is a big part of the victimization process. But in the Armenian community, even more, because that shame is escalated by so many factors, including a historic factor, that within the community, you don't talk about these things. It is unshaken in a sense, but there needs to be a shakeout. You need to shake it out. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be taking a walk against domestic violence. And that's just one of the steps we're taking, a next step that we're taking today. It's one of the steps we're taking in the shoes of someone else. So to reach out and really kind of exploit the metaphors, yes, we are walking in the shoes of others to shake up a few things, to make known some of the problems that are existing all around us. Now, that's one of the things that's happening today. But along with that, well, a lot of things have been happening throughout the entire community. Last week, we reported that His Beatitude, Archbishop Torkel Manoogian, of blessed memory, the Patriarch of Jerusalem, had entered his eternal rest. And subsequently, a very elaborate funeral took place, which includes the consecration of the body. Yes, the consecration of the body, which makes you think that, yes, just like what we were saying a few minutes ago, there needs to be a vehicle by which you do your work. And Christ by himself doesn't have the vehicle unless he instituted the church. And that becomes the vehicle, the body of Christ. And so when we consecrate a body at the end of, for instance, this is now reserved, this sacrament is reserved for clergymen, we consecrate that body at the end when it is going to be committed to the earth, it is to recognize that that ministry that took place through that individual took place through a vehicle. So you've got the intertwining of the abstract and the tangible. This is very, very, very important, because Christianity is not just about an abstract idea. And we get this all the time. People who say, I am spiritual, but I don't go to church. I am spiritual, but that doesn't mean that I'm religious. Well, religion is the vehicle. The religion is the vehicle by which you receive that spirituality. And the case in point, these two points that I'm making right now, okay? We're talking about the church. The church is the vehicle by which we receive Jesus Christ. You say, well, I could follow Jesus. I read the Bible. Where did you get the Bible from? You could say, I follow Jesus. I pray. Well, where did you learn to pray? Where did you learn about Jesus? And it is basically the collection of tradition from the time of Christ that has arrived to us. It's a 2,000-year collection. It's a 2,000-year-old tradition that has arrived to you. And the vehicle was the church. It is the church. Same thing, Archbishop Torkum or any priest that passes away. He is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is an agent of Jesus Christ. He is bringing the peace of God in this world. How? Well, there is a vehicle. It's his body. Okay, he's not just an abstract idea out there. Very, very, very important to remember these ideas, especially when we talk about spirituality, especially when we talk about it in terms of the church, in terms of ourselves, within this life and in church, that there is a necessity for these, for mind and body. There is a necessity for them to be intertwined and interworking, the abstract as well as the tangible. The abstract ideas that we have about love, faith, and hope that are given to us by a tangible entity, Jesus Christ, that is given to us by the Holy Church, a very tangible entity, the body of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. All this by way of a prelude to what we're going to be talking about today, because so much has happened. Yes, the passing of Archbishop Torkum Manoogian, and we really appreciate that wonderful, wonderful reflection that we had last week by our friend Harry Hagopian in London. He made it out to the funeral service, and I invite you to go back to last week's if you didn't hear it. There's a wonderful, wonderful reflection by Dr. Hagopian in last week's podcast. Now, before we go on, I usually play a song of the day, but since we're in London right now, mentally, I just found out from my dear friend over there that the production of Amish Opera is taking place in London this weekend. And I am so thrilled about it because, you know, this production that they're enjoying in London began in 1995 in our church in Cupertino at the St. Andrew Church, when one of the directors for this project, Viola, I asked her if she would produce it locally. And we did it as a concert version. And she went on to produce it in London a couple of years ago. And it is being produced this weekend. And if you're in London, do get out there. If you hear the sound of my voice, do get out there. I'll try to pull up a link and put it on our show notes today. No promises, but I'm sure if you do a Google search. Anyway, I'm going to play you a piece from Amish Opera, from the very famous, production that we put together in Cupertino. This is something you will not find anywhere else. Yeah, that's the way it goes. You listen in to the next step, you get some really quality stuff. Well, the recording is not that quality. Okay, this is from an analog recording, so you hear a lot of hissing. But go beyond that. You're going to hear some great, great music right now. This is Amish Opera, St. Andrew Armenian Church, Cupertino, California, production, 1996. This is the scene where Saro, Mosi, Anush, all interrelating and arguing and bringing up issues. You'll love it. Beautiful. I know it went on a little bit longer than I usually let a song go, but I had to. I couldn't cut it. I had my finger there. I couldn't cut it. It had to go. I mean, that is a scene, and the three principals are in there. But I, dear friend of mine, George Igmanasian, playing the part of Mossi over there. It was done with local talent. That is at the St. Andrew Armenian Church in Cupertino, 1996. The hissing, of course, from an analog recording that I'm so thankful that I was able to record at that time and now preserved it digitally. And I listened to it from time to time. And when I found out that our dear friends Viola and Ben Chupac, they were the ones who were playing that music, beautiful music, just the virtuosos on the piano. Ben Chupac, he was playing that this little piece right now. And when I found out that they're doing the production out in London, I went and I dug up these old recordings. And I had to share that with you, okay? That was also a part of my week. Along with the ups and downs, along with some of the roller coaster rides that we took this week, I just had to share that with you. Hope you enjoyed it. Well, music is such an important part of my life, and I got the chance to see Jethro Tull in concert last Saturday night, and that was really incredible. It was the performance of Thick as a Brick. Here is a 45-minute song that had never been performed in its entirety by the author since 1972, 40 years later. had a chance to hear Ian Anderson do it, and to hear his entire new version, which was called Thick as a Brick 2, being played out in its entirety. I have to tell you, it was an emotional experience. It was really, really special, and it added also to the week that I had, because on top of it, we had, like I said, the final rites for the Patriarch. But we had some final rites ourselves right here in the defrocking of a priest. And I spoke about this last week and extensively did a Bible study on it and shared with you some of the inner workings. But you start questioning what you're all about, what your ministry is all about, okay? And this is why at the beginning of today's show I talked about the two necessary elements, the intangible, the abstract, along with the tangible, that there has to be an inner working. It's not idealistic only. The church, Christianity, is not just something that exists in thought, in ideals. No, there is a practical component to it. And to actualize that practical component, well, you get into some really difficult territory because you're at the mercy of people's limitations and people's, well, faultiness, imperfections. And so we see this within the church over and over. And you start questioning, okay, you've been given your life, you've given yourself to the ministry of the gospel to work through this church, and here you are looking at it and you're seeing nothing is changing. There is an expression in Armenian, Shunagahache karavanagakale, the dog barks, but the caravan continues. And I guess this came up back in old times where there was caravans. The caravan would go, and if you are familiar with the canine variety of life here on earth, you know that they love to bark. Sometimes we go for walks and you want that peace and quiet, and then you hear the barking and you go, what's going on? Mellow out, folks. Okay, it's just me. What are you doing out there? Barking away. But dogs do bark. And a very important expression. As much as they bark, people still continue to walk. Life goes on. And you can complain about a lot of things, but are you making the changes in your life? And this is what's been coming up in my life this week. This is where I'm at. Because you're seeing a church, basically, that has, well, for all sense and purposes, become unsharj, unshakable. And you need to shake it. You need to shake it up. And certainly with issues like this priest who is defrocked. I mean, can you imagine? Here is a popular priest. A priest who is able to communicate with youth. That, you know, you go to enough of these church meetings, what's the number one issue that comes in? How do we get the youth to come to church? Okay, you find somebody who has that key, has that charisma to bring the youth to church, and guess what? You get rid of them. Okay, this happened last week, and I shared with you a lot of ideas, and it's really worth going back and checking out the archives. If nothing else, check out last week's sermon. I spoke about this from the altar, because along with that ostrich mentality, there's a lot of rubbernecking going on right now. Everybody wants to see the casualties of the accident. They want to look and see what's happened. Did the airbags go off? Did the wheels fly off? Did the guy die? So they're looking back, and they're trying to figure it out. This Father Bartev, who we're talking about, imagine this. You open up YouTube, he's got Bible studies. The average number of hits on a Bible study on YouTube is between 400 to 600 hits. The number of hits on his resignation, get this, when I checked last, it was well over 5,000. Basically 10 times the number. So he's been preaching, he's been giving his message. People aren't interested in that, but show them an accident, show them some casualties. People are rubbernecking. What's going on over there? Well, yeah, people like that. People like to see what's going on. I've said this many times. I mean, you think about what is news, what makes news. It's not the 10 million people arrived home safely here in the Los Angeles area. Every night we have a commute that is unbelievable, bumper to bumper traffic. 10 million people arrive safely at home. By the grace of God, we say. Yeah, but what do they show you on the news? They show you the one guy who's stalled. They show you the one guy who's gotten an accident. That's what makes the news. News is basically negative. if it's not negative, it doesn't make news. I mean, it's just part of the normal ritual of things, right? And so too within the church. You find these incidents that take place and you start rubbernecking. You start looking, you know, you move your neck and you have to see what's going on. But at the end of the day, these are casualties that the church cannot afford. Casualties that the church cannot afford to accept. Why should these kind of leaders, why should these kind of people be taken out of the church? And you know, there's no other place to look except the hierarchy. Because the father idea, the idea of fatherhood is absent. Here is a man who is resigning from his position, and within 6 hours, excuse me, what am I talking? I wish it was 6 weeks. 6 hours. Or was it 8 hours? He's defrocked. Where is compassion? Where is the idea of a father saying, come here, my son, something's going wrong? Where is the idea of the prodigal son returning home who doesn't even ask? Remember the prodigal son? He makes the mistake and he says, I want to go back. The father doesn't even wait for him to admit his fault, doesn't even wait for him to say, I'm sorry, but goes out there with open arms and embraces him because it was his son. Where are these models within the hierarchy? And certainly in the case of this priest, Father Bartev, you didn't see it from his local bishop, and you didn't see it from the Catholicos who finally executed the orders. And you got to start wondering what's going on. Okay, what's going on? Yes, thank you. The Catholicos Autumn, the one in Cilicia. I just got a reminder that, yes, we have to talk about double, two of them. And you got to go, what's going on? Can we afford these kind of casualties? Well, if you're involved in a church, you know you can't. And if you're one of those disenfranchised people that we talk about, that we reach out to, that I get so much email from, I think you understand why you're disenfranchised, why you're disillusioned. Because it comes down to you have a message here, and the vehicle by which that message should arrive to people is broken. The vehicle is not getting the message out. So what do you do at this point? Do you abandon the message? Or do you abandon the vehicle? Or what we do over here? You say the vehicle is worth it. Let's fix it. Let's fix the vehicle. Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy. But is it worth it? Yes, the vehicle is worth it. The vehicle is your momentum. It's the way by which you can take it. And it gives you that tie with something greater than yourself. It gives you that tie with the ancient. It gives you that tie with, ready for the word, orthodoxy. The correct path. See, along the way, yes, the vehicle, the church, is made up of people. Along the way, it will falter. By nature, it has problems. It is imperfect, right? So you have to expect imperfection at the end, too. There are going to be imperfections. There's going to be small little blisters, small little boils, bubbles that come up along the way. And I know that sometimes when big issues of health come up, you know, people say, why God? And then there's others who might blame the devil. You know, these are all in our hands. It's our imperfection of life, what we've done to life. Think about it for a moment, right? We have seedless watermelons. That happened in nature? No. It means somewhere along the way we figured out how to make that. We've played nature ourselves. Think about what we've done to the planet, the pollution that we've put into the air. And there's, in a sense, there is no turning back. Think about the overpopulation problems. In a sense, there it's in our hand, isn't it? To control that population, but we're not doing it. Well, you can argue that. I mean, there are ways of doing it. And in fact, I want you to listen to this, okay? I always talk to you about Jethro Tull, about this incredible music that turned me on some over 40 years ago to a lot of things, to a lot of concepts. I want you to hear the band leader. His name is Ian Anderson. He's been not only the front man for Jethro Tull, been the writer extraordinaire of just an incredible, incredible massive music. I want you to hear him. He was on Coast to Coast, which is Coast to Coast. It's an American, North American radio show. He was on that night that Ani got married, and I remember coming home after the wedding and turning on to this, making a perfect night even more perfect, and turning on to this incredible dialogue with this genius of a man, Ian Anderson. And I think you'll know what I'm talking about when I say genius of a man in a minute, because you hear the way he articulates and how profound the ideas are. He's addressing the situation of illegal immigration, the social ramifications, and the solutions. And they're uncomfortable, but listen in.
Rather than talk about immigration, I think it does have to do with population management. And, you know, we in the UK are a relatively small country with some 60 million people currently, headed for 70 million in the next 10 years. And a large part of the increase is due to illegal as well as some legal immigration. But quite a big part of it is to do with the birth rate that is associated with a lot of those immigrants who tend to take advantage of the social system by having as many babies as they possibly can. And, whilst I defend the rights of people to have children, I do think there is, you know, there it is time now for a slightly different feeling to pervade society, that we have a moral responsibility to each other as well as successive generations in the future to voluntarily restrict our family sizes. And, you know, we would have, like many countries of Europe, a replacement factor of less than two. In other words, over a period of 100 years, we would see a small but meaningful reduction in our population. But, unfortunately, we do have a relatively high amount of immigration, which is associated with relatively high birth rates. So these are issues that politicians just don't want to and understandably feel they can't talk about. But they are issues, nonetheless, that I think we have to address and not be afraid of. And whether it's being afraid of upsetting do-gooder liberal civil rights people or upsetting immigrants themselves, we still need to talk about it. I mean, you can defend the rights of people who are here, who are part of our country or part of your country, that done deal, they're here, they're part of the fabric of society, like it or lump it. And, you know, we have to defend their rights and support them as part of our nation's new heritage. But, nonetheless, we have to think about keeping the lid on population sizes and think in global terms of what seems to be a completely unsustainable 9 billion that we're looking at in the next 25 years. We're struggling to feed our current population right now. The almost certain effects of inevitable climate change on food production globally, plus an increasing population, seem to make it absolutely unsustainable. And people who say, oh, well, we're going to have some miracle breakthroughs in food production and our good efforts in certain countries to try and give them stable Western-style democracy. I mean, it's very optimistic and certainly worth a try, but don't hold your breath and assume it's all going to work out. But the chances are it's not. And we will see genocide, misery, starvation, famine, global pestilence on a scale never seen before if we don't get our heads together and start to deal with some of these issues and begin to talk about them. And politicians have got to stop being afraid about losing a few votes by actually having the guts to talk about these issues and try to gain some reasoned, calm sense of national consensus about the future of our individual countries. So, you know, in terms of talking about what can we do, what we can do is educate. What we can do is educate particularly young females in so-called third world countries, because in their hands lies a great deal of the future. Whenever you see educated females, you tend to see the birth rate drop. They learn how to say no. And how I have a really, really, really bad headache, now bugger off. And right. It takes guts to say that, but educated young girls who've learned about the future, learned about their place in society, learned about the potential to take their place as meaningful citizens rather than just becoming baby machines from an early age, that is a big step forward. And so I think the education of young females particularly, and we know how difficult that has been in countries like Afghanistan of the past and possibly of the future, but therein lies the key to trying to stabilize, develop, and ultimately have sustainable populations. Education, 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 all the way.
What do you think? Pretty profound, huh? What's it come down to? You know, I felt this when I was in Rwanda a few years back, and you're looking around and you see some of the problems that are taking place, physical problems, being able to provide. And you know, when I went to Rwanda in 2006, I called it my trip to Armenia in 1925. In other words, what would Armenia be like 10 years after the genocide? And so going to Rwanda, I thought I'd get a little glimmer. And there was an interesting phenomena that happened, because it was maybe about the seventh or eighth day that we were in Rwanda, and you're looking at some of the difficulties of the physical challenges of sustaining life. And all around you, there's an unavoidable poverty level. I mean, you see it all around you. There's not enough food to go around. There's not enough resources to go around. And then you make the logical jump to, well, population. There has to be some kind of dialogue about population control, about birth control. But guess what? You're in a land that just saw the ultimate population control, namely genocide. And so that dialogue cannot take place. You can't talk to a people that have just been through genocide and say, hey, by the way, we need to control the population. You're not there. You can't be talking about it at that level. So there's a multitude of factors involved. I mean, you know, it's very easy to come in with the Western ideas and say, okay, we're going to, why doesn't the world get their act together? You look at some of these countries where there's high infant mortality rates. You have large families, well, because, yeah, it's one way to address the infant mortality situation. One way. And there are many, many ways, many different angles, many different ways to approach it. But somebody needs to start addressing these situations, and you need to be talking about it. Now, here's the question that I have for you as Next Step listeners. I want to hear from you. I want to hear your answers to some of these scenarios that we've been bringing up today. But at what point does the church get involved? At what point is it the body of Christ that needs to be addressing these situations? Yes, even birth control. And, you know, this month, they celebrated, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, celebrated the 50th anniversary of Vatican II. And for all the changes, the reforms that were made in liturgy, in theology, in practical, let's call it practical theology, in their approach to the human psyche, still some of their most conservative views are upheld when it comes to reproductive rights, namely birth control, namely abortion. And where does the church, how does the church stand? What does the body of Christ have to say about that? This past month, we've been doing a series in our Questions in Faith Bible studies called God and Politics. And it's been an interesting journey for me in preparing the notes, preparing the lectures for this series, because it challenges me. You know, as much as I want to challenge others in preparing for these lessons, I am challenged. What's going on? What do I really believe? At what point am I willing to put my faith on the line for what is being said? Specifically, do God and politics mix? You know, you go to a dinner party, what do they tell you? You know, it's common courtesy not to mix God and politics. You want to keep friends, don't talk about God and politics. These are the two issues, the hot mutton issues that when you talk about, you are flaming up people. Everybody has an opinion, this way or that way. I was in a small little group today, in fact, and it was interesting because we were just talking about different things, and the issue came up about the election. And before one of the people that were sitting there, I noticed that before she went into that bashing Romney, she kind of checked out the whole crowd by throwing out a couple small little hints. You know, what do we think about Obama? And once she checked out that the whole crowd was okay with an Obama ticket, she went for it and started addressing Romney and how Romney would be bad and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you got to be careful when it comes to God and politics. But you think about it, God and politics have always, always been combined. You think about the whole Christian experience, the Judeo-Christian experience. What is Judaism? What is the whole story of the Old Testament but God and politics? It's about the sustaining a group of people as the people of God. And when Christ came, what did he do? He said, no, it's not about the politics. There is a kingdom, and that kingdom is not something that you define by geography. It's not a kingdom that you define by boundaries, by maps, by parcels, but it's a kingdom that belongs to all humanity. It is a kingdom that St. Paul later on went on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. It is a kingdom that unites everyone, the poor man as well as the rich man. It unites the athlete with the lame person. In other words, we don't consider the physical qualities of an individual, but we look at the soul. So for one moment, we see that the kingdom that Christ is establishing, now we're going to make the tie-in with what we started at the beginning of this show, is about the portion that lasts all eternity. The eternal soul. And the kingdom of God is here on earth, is a means by which we bring Christ's love to the people. And so in a few minutes, when I'm going to be going and walking for domestic violence, it's nothing more than really bringing the love of Christ to a world that's hurting for it. And so too, in your pilgrimages, in your walks in life, you've been called to a very special walk, to walk for the kingdom. Christ says it so many times, alluding to the kingdom of heaven. And what does he say? There's one beautiful passage that I love. It's a reminder. In fact, it's on my wall. I imprint it and I see it. The kingdom of heaven is like a man in search of a pearl. And when he finds it, he sells everything that he has just to acquire that pearl. Think about that for a moment, right? The kingdom of heaven, it's a reality. It's something so beautiful. And when you understand it in terms of the church, the vehicle by which Christ does his work here on earth, you are willing to put everything on the line. You are willing to sell everything. And it is for that that you give your life. It is for that you sell everything so that you can acquire it, so you can become a part and parcel of that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We went in a few different directions today, but it brings us to the end of today's show. I'm going to be going out right now and walking for domestic violence. We're going to be having a rally tonight with Archbishop Hovnan Derderian presiding over a small service, a ceremony. I'm going to be taking a few words there. We have a policeman talking. Right now, domestic violence is at an epidemic proportion within the Armenian community down here in the Los Angeles and the Southern California area. And as a church, you have to ask yourself, you are the body of Christ. Where would Christ be? Where would Christ be when somebody is being hurt, somebody is being violated? Would he be out there sitting up in some kind of a cloud somewhere? In other words, pie in the sky, somewhere away from reality? Well, he proved it to us once before when he came and he said, humanity needs saving, and I come and I am with you to the end of the ages. And then he demonstrated it through his life here on earth. He demonstrated it countless times that when people were hurting, he did not stand off and say, okay, you're healed. No, he went up. He extended a hand. He reached out. He grabbed them. He held them, and he was with them. So too, today, the church, the body of Christ, needs to be with the hurting, with the poor, with the people who are in need of the most basic element that we have to offer. Not our money, not our resources, but the love that's in our heart. I leave you with that message today, and I invite you to come back next week. We'll talk some more about all of this. I hope you enjoyed today's show. A little bit different. We had a little bit longer musical interlude. It's still going on in my head. But listen, I want to invite you to our website during the week. Go to inhisshoes.org. You'll find a lot of information, especially about this domestic violence walk. You can follow us on Facebook at In His Shoes. And I'm pleased to announce that we're starting a new organization called the Dotep Outreach. And make sure you pick up a sun sash for the day. You can find us all on epostle.net. So many places you can connect with us. But connect with us with your prayers and with your good wishes. For the wonderful team who put today's show together for us, for Susie, our producer, for Rahe, our webman, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
We trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
One more thing, just to sleep on. They say James is the fastest. Well, he ain't. I am. No brag, just fact.